We're going to look at a word tonight on the screen here, and that word is the word struggle. Struggle. And sometimes we think that's like a bad word. I'm not sure why. Actually, struggle is a good word. It really is. It tells me you've not quit. You've not given up. We read much of the Apostle Paul, and I'm not trying to trick anybody, but I like to ask the question, did he win the fight? Did he win the race? And we always say, yes. Bible never tells us that. He said he fought the fight and he ran the race. He fought and he got knocked down and he got back up, and he fought some more and he got knocked back down. Look at Romans 7, but he got back up. He ran the race. You study 2 Timothy closely. There was not even anybody waiting around to see him cross the finish line. He kept fighting and he kept running. He struggled. When I was in high school, I wrestled, and I remember one meet, we were in the warm-up room, and I looked at the ceiling. There was a big poster on the ceiling. It said, if you can read me, you are in the wrong position. Guys, don't give up. Don't quit on your God. I think one of the saddest things I have ever read was a statistic by Barna, and it was also repeated in Ken Ham's book, Already Gone. Sad. 60%, according to their statistics, 60% of you guys right here, 60% of you, when you finish school and you leave home, you're going to leave God. I don't understand that. I don't. I mean, he's done so much for us. I hope you're not part of that 60%. Struggle. Some of us say, I really struggle with temptation. And I do. I fail a lot more than I ever find victory. Some say, I really struggle in my walk with God. Devotions, time with God, prayers, sin, attitudes, really all of it. How do you stay close to God? I do. I pity you guys. I pity me. We live in a wicked world. It's not easy. It's not. You've probably heard me say it before. I still wish we could live back in the days of Little House on the Prairie. I do. All we'd have to deal with was like Nellie's attitude. But we don't live in the world. How do you stay close to God? How do you refuse to be part of that 60% that just basically walk away from God? There's three things that we all need to know, three simple things. I have to do a lot of heavy, heavy counseling, and I think, oh, if there's some way we could go back to the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s, the simplicity of what Jesus said. And all we're going to do tonight is look at three questions asked our Lord. Prayer is talking to God. If you open his word, you'll find that there are many who ask Jesus some very specific questions. So the first principle, three things we all need to know, and that is learn to love biblically. If you look at the screen, or you can open your Bible and read it from Mark. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, speaking of Jesus here, had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? What is the most important commandment? Which one means more than all the rest? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, I know my Lord was not sarcastic. I work with teenagers. My spiritual gift is sarcasm. I know that. But you know what Jesus could have told the scribe? When the scribe, what is the greatest of all commandments? You know what Jesus could have said? He could have looked at him and said, hey, it's right in front of your eyes. You quote it every morning. And you quote it every night. Because they literally would take the phylactery and they would tie it around their head, and there'd be this little box that would just kind of be right in front of their eyes. And in this little box, there'd be some vellum, little parchments of scripture. And the one that we just read is the Shema. It's great. I read it again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, or phylactery. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. You want to stay close to God? Learn to love biblically. Matthew said, all your heart, soul, and mind. Mark said, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke said, all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Moses said, all your heart, soul, and strength. And when you look at these all together, this is an intelligent, purposeful, committed love. It's not just a feeling, okay? It's not just an emotion. It is a intelligent, purposeful, committed love. Say that with me. Intelligent, purposeful, committed love. Say it again. Intelligent, purposeful, committed love. Turn to the person next to you and whisper to them. Go. Intelligent. This is loving with all my mind and all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. Focus on loving God and not yourself. Focus on loving others and not yourself. Guys, if you truly, truly love God, you're not going to take his name in vain. You're not. And you're not going to put any other gods before him. You're going to set aside a special day to worship and to honor him. If you truly, truly love your God, and if you truly love others with all your heart, soul, and mind, intelligent, purposeful, committed love, you're not going to lie to them, and you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to dishonor them. You're not going to get involved in immorality. You're not going to covet what they have, and you're not going to kill them. It is not loving to kill your roommate. It's love. I want to illustrate with counseling regarding purity. Did you know purity is a heart issue? It is. Purity is a heart issue. There are not enough books, there's not enough seminars, there's not enough camps to guard you from all the trash in the world. You got to love God more than you love your sin. Every enticement to impurity is a test of our love and our loyalty to the Lord. Every enticement to sin, it's a simple test. So if you came to my office and we had to sit down and deal with some issues, I would probably ask you questions like this if you're struggling in this area. So how's your unwillingness to give up your secret online world of lust impact your relationship with God? Do you love your sin more than you love your God? Or if they knew, would your secret immoral lifestyle disappoint your parents? Do you like love your sin more than you love your mom and your dad? How will your addiction, your enslavement, whatever you want to call it, affect your dating relationships? How will it help you get a good godly wife or a good godly husband someday? Do you love your sin more than you love your future wife or husband? In regards to purity, in regards to how you deal with the wickedness of the dark side of the internet, I already know what every single one of you are going to do 2 years from now. I really do. I know what you're going to do in 2 years. You're going to do what you love. And if you love your God, you're going to obey him. And if you love your family, you're going to say no to yourself. But if you love you, you're going to do what you want to do, regardless of how it impacts your family or your God. It's a heart issue. You want to make it through this wicked, wicked world? Learn to love biblically, purposefully. Be committed. Think, truly, truly love your God. Number two, learn to trust implicitly. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. They went to Jesus and asked us just like we would in prayer, but they got to do it face to face. And Ephesians tells us, above all, take the shield of faith. You have to kind of think, why does it say above all? Why is the shield of faith so very, very important? And you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, because the shield is armor to the armor. And Satan takes his fiery arrows and he puts them in his bow and he pulls back. He says, I'm going to get you to doubt your salvation. Phew. But you lift that shield of faith, that he who has begun a work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know who I believe and I'm persuaded. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then we get all like proud because we think we're so much better than everybody else. And we're kind of consumed with our self-righteousness. Satan takes that arrow, lets it fly and hits that breastplate of righteousness, you know. And instead of getting there, the shield comes up. No. I am not righteous other than in Christ. Because what God did is he credited to my account the righteousness of Christ. You freak out in even mentioning the name Jesus to your friends. You can go days and weeks and sometimes months without ever sharing Christ with anyone. You get these feet, you know, shod with the preparation of the gospel, so Satan is going after. But you got that shield of faith that drops down and reminds you what the apostles said. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Did you know without faith, it's impossible to please God? Wow. He loves that we trust him. He loves that we believe him. For he that comes to God must believe that he, say the next word out loud. Ready? Guys, he is. And he is everything his precious word says he is. He is a loving God. He is a holy God. He is a just God. He is a forgiving God. He's a patient God. He's a gracious God. He is everything this book says he is. So all Satan has to do is try to get you to disbelieve what God says he is. He attacks our faith. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Simon Peter's a great illustration. Simon, Simon indeed has asked for you. He desired you that he may sift you as wheat. I grew up with my grandparents. They raised me basically, and we didn't have a lot, so we used to get a lot of surplus food, and it was kind of cool. And for years, we always got bread in these big barrels, and it always had this green stuff on it. And my grandmother said, just put it in a toaster, it'll be okay. She said, it's what they make penicillin out of, and if you eat that, then you'll never get a cold. I believed that till I was 28 years of age, okay? But we used to get flour in these great big bags, and it was my job. I had to take it, and we had a big round sieve, and you dump it in because it was beautiful white flour, but it always had these little black guys crawling around it. And I would shake it to get rid of the bugs, okay? Sift it. And this is an illustration. Satan wants to shake you up and rattle you by orchestrating everything he can to get you to stop believing that God is who he says he is. So what shakes you up to the point you no longer believe that God cares? I mean, you think he cares for other people, but you? What rattles you to the point that you doubt God's love? I mean, seriously, you think, well, he might love others, but not me. What is it? What has happened in your life that makes you question God's power? That he isn't all-powerful? You know what the Lord did for Peter? This is sweet. He prayed for him. I prayed for thee. What specifically did the Lord Jesus Christ pray? That his faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter's response was very unique, both in Luke and also the comparative passage in John. And basically, Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, to death. And I like the way Jesus responded in John 13 and 14. Really, Peter? Really? Before tomorrow morning, before the rooster crows, you you will deny that you even know me 3 times. But Peter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are a bunch of rooms for guys just like you who've turned their back on me. And I have forgiven them and lifted them up. Who have responded against me and I have loved them and brought them back up. And Peter, I'm doing the same for you. Guys, life is struggle, but don't quit. Don't quit. Above all, take the shield of faith. Could you do something for me? Could you all together at the same time say these 4 numbers out loud? Ready? 1. You guys are good. You're good. This is deep theological truth. I call it the 4-second rule. If you don't fight temptation within 4 seconds, you probably won't. Come on, guys. How long do you actually fight lust, filthy thoughts? An hour? Do you fight it off for a half hour? Do you just work on it for 10 minutes to fight it away and quote scripture and pray? 30 seconds? Girls, your fear and your worries, and how long do you fight that? A day? An hour? Half hour? And the second we are tempted to worry and say, God, you're not strong enough or wise enough to deal with my issues. The second you're tempted to be angry and lash out at a roommate, the second you begin to lust, we need to have faith in our God and lift up that shield. I mean, just as quickly as you can. And then I would encourage you to scribble on the back of the shield what? Who God is. He's ever present. You cannot hide from God, and why would you want to? Unless you're in sin. He's all powerful. There is absolutely nothing, as we sang about Christ is risen, that same power that rose him from the dead is offered to us. He is all knowing. He knows our frame. He knows that we're as dust, and he will never, ever allow us to be tempted above what you're able. And I'm telling you, he loves you. So you like say, God, I don't know, I don't care if you love me. I don't care if you're here. I have a right to think the way I want to think. I have a right to be angry. And we just don't even lift the shield of faith. But oh, if you would, wow. God is with me, God will strengthen me, God knows what is best for me, and God loves me. Even when we act like jerks, even when we're unfaithful, guys, he still loves us. Wow. Learn to pray fervently. It's what this week is about. I have wonderful kids. They love the Lord. We're pretty consistent in family devotions. We prayed as a family and served as a family. But when I look back, you know what I'm afraid I didn't do? I don't remember actually teaching them how to pray. We did pray together. Learn to pray fervently. Came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, that alone, just that phrase, Jesus, in a certain place, often at a certain time, he prayed. What a great example. When he finished, ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And the same concept is through Scripture. And in Matthew 6, he kind of reminds us how not to pray. When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, the pretenders, the ones where it's just not real. Don't pray like them, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That little phrase, that they may be seen of men, is actually one word, theaomai. It simply is where we get our word theater. And for some of us, it's like a play. We're acting. We're trying to get people to think we're something that we're really, really not. We pray in public and in the dorm and in classes, but there's no closet. And private prayer is almost non-existent. He says, verily, truly, I say to you, they have the reward. And what is the reward? That they're seen of men. Thou will now pray us, enter into your closet when you have shut the door. Why do you shut the door? Because there's noise going on and people are goofing around, video games, and if you're home, Fox News is on and babies are crying, and it's so hard sometimes to just get away, stop, and slow down, and concentrate on your Lord. Pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. You say, Rand, I don't do that. Really? Have you ever studied your prayers? You know, some dads, when they pray, you can lip sync to their prayers. We know that. Some roommates can lip sync to your prayers. If you ask somebody to pray, I am amazed. It's probably like 99% of the time the first phrase I always hear in a public prayer, which is, Lord, we thank you for this day. Brother Steve, I'm thankful for the day. Are you thankful for the day? I am, Brother Steve, because I'm really thankful for today, and I hope you're thankful for the day, because I'm thankful for the day, Steve. I really am, Steve. Okay, Steve, good. All right, if every time I go to him, I'm just always, and it's, I want you to be thankful for your day. Okay, that's a good thing. But you have to tell God that every single time. God, I'm thankful for the day. He knows that, okay? Why do we say that? Because we need to say something without thinking, so we can think of what we want to say next. We want to repeat a phrase that's empty or vain. Even the phrase at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Some people just jump into this like speed talk. Jesus, amen. In fact, when you come, if you've ever, I don't do many of the meals, pray for the meals, but if you ever came to the Wilds of New England, you would never hear me at a meal pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll tell you why. Because the kids come all in there, are all hungry, ready to eat, and you get up and you pray, and if I say, all I get out is, it's like Pavlov's dog, and they pull their chairs out, they're eating. So I always say, as we pray in the name of Jesus.
Is he done yet?
Amen! I do! I trick them every single time. Instead, and I want to tell you where I got this. I've had the privilege to be in the Holy Land twice. And it was with my wife when we were by the Sea of Galilee. I looked down, and right there in the dirt, there was some parchment. I picked it up. It was actually Jesus' prayer list he had written out himself. It was in English. It was just wonderful. And it was just kind of a list. I thought, well, I'm going to follow this one. And you've probably heard of it before. Would you say it with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, most of you, many of you, will be married and you're going to have kids. And we don't always use phrases like this. But take Jesus' prayer list here. After this manner, here's a model to follow. Because John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer, so let's take this model. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And when I pray, actually it's different. I always do pray to the Father. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. I do it that way. But depending on the day, some days it's like this. My wonderful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father. And some days, it's my patient, forgiving, patient Father. Doesn't have to be the same every time. But you're praying to your Heavenly Father. You're praying to God. Holy is His name. I beg you to study your own prayer to make sure that you're not using the name of God flippantly. Other than the summer, I'm in a different church almost every Sunday of my life. And I've heard some amazing prayers. Father God, we pray, Lord, that the word of God today would be... Now think about this. And again, I don't want to offend anybody, but I want to help you with your prayers because this is one area that I really, really had to grow in. Again, Brother Steve, good to see you, Steve. Steve, I really like Steve's red tie, Steve. And Steve, I'm hoping Steve is having a good night, Steve. Okay, Steve? Steve, I really enjoyed your mandolin playing, Steve. And Steve, Steve, I probably should start preaching against Steve. Okay, Steve? Sure, Steve. Bye, Steve. I would never do that unless I'm going out of my mind. Years ago, one of our staff, he prayed at lunch. I heard him pray. So the next day, I said, hey, go pray for lunch. He said, I prayed yesterday. Go, I'm busy. I had a card and I had a pen. I'm not kidding. In one lunch prayer, he said, Lord, 41 times. Lord, we pray, Lord, that Lord. And some of you do the same thing. Because you forget that you're talking to God. And the guys would come say, Rand, we have to pray in front of games and meals and services, and sometimes I don't know what to say. Remember who you're talking to. You're not talking to other people about God. You're talking to God. So in your prayer, slow down, think, and talk to your Heavenly Father. And don't take this wrong, please, but if I'm going to pray, and this is what helped me, even though I say, Steve, I really like Steve's tie. I'm not going to say that if I'm talking to him. Steve, I really like your tie. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the word of God, and we pray. Yes, if I'm talking to you, this is a precious word of God. But when I'm really talking to God, Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, it's so wonderful. If you learn to talk to God when you pray, I tell you, you're going to be teaching Sunday school or being in a church, and little kids will go, oh, you ought to hear him pray. You ought to hear her pray. When they pray, it's almost like they're really talking to God. Lord, please keep me in your will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know everything we long for, desire, everything we crave for, God already promised to give us in the new earth. I can't wait. It's going to be so wonderful. Loving God and fellowshiping with each other without sin. Oh, it's going to be amazing. Do you pray every day, Lord, please? I want to be right in your will. I really do. Help me to depend on you today. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. The Old Testament, of course, it was manna. What is manna? Literally means, what is it? It's kind of a neat study if you study what it tastes like. In one place, I think it said it tastes like fresh oil. And another place, it said it tastes sweet as honey. That's a Krispy Kreme donut to me. I don't know. Every morning they go out and get a bunch of donuts, you know, and twice as many on Friday. But we don't need to pray for daily bread because we got like refrigerators and we got pantries and we got grocery stores and we've got dining commons. And we have so much. We don't learn how to daily depend on God. And we need to spiritually because we fail him so much. Forgive me. Help me to forgive others. We heard a wonderful message this morning on that. But just remember, if you're not right with your mom and dad, if you're not right with your friends, you're not right with God. And as we heard the verse, don't go to church or come here and think like I'm going to worship freely. Like God says, don't. Don't pretend. Don't sing. Don't pray. Don't give. Go make it right. If you have anything against it, go make it right. Then come back and worship me. Lord, keep me from sin. Keep me from sin. Lord, you died for my sin, and I hope you remind yourself every day and are thankful for your salvation. Lord, you did. You promised that you'll never, ever, ever allow me to be tempted above which I'm able by your grace. Keep me from sin. And thank you for being such a wonderful, powerful, loving God. You know, if we could just learn how to love like God loves us, if we could implicitly trust him and truly believe that this is the very word of God and that God is who he says he is, if we could learn to like really pray, I mean, every day, set aside a secret time in a secret place and talk to God. Do you realize you would never become part of that 60%? But you, through your life, will stay close to your God, and you'll teach your kids to do the same. Yeah. God, you can do this. You really can. Struggle is a part of life. Don't quit. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. If I'd give an invitation, I'd want it to last for at least 6 months. These are three wonderful truths. And I just ask, learning to love like we should, and all of us can admit there are times we love ourselves more than we love our God. To trust God, to truly believe that he is who he says he is, and then the privilege of talking to him every day, wow. That's not hard. You say, yeah, it is. No, it's not. It's not hard to get up early in the morning and spend time with God. It's not hard to be consistent and fervent in praying. The way of the transgressor, guys, is hard. When your mind is blown on drugs or porn and you're guilty every day and you're locked in and smothered by your own sin, that's hard. It's not hard to live for your Lord because he enables us by his amazing grace. Three simple ABCs of the Christian life. My wonderful, loving, and kind Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for convicting our hearts. Please, Lord, help us to love you like we should. Help us to love others like we should. Help us to love others like you love us. Please, Lord, help us to trust you implicitly and not doubt you ever. Father, we fail in daily and fervently, privately coming to you. Forgive us. Burden our hearts to talk to you more. Thank you for being who you say you are. As we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.